across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air with Hank Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To contact the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
As we get ready to head off into a brand new year, it is crucial that you get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. If you are one who is not partaking of the Word of God, you are failing to eat well-balanced spiritual meals. You have to eat well-balanced physical meals on a regular basis, otherwise you're going to suffer the physical consequences, and the same thing is true with respect to spiritual meals. Jesus said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Great physical meals are one thing, great spiritual meals are quite another. In fact, the word meals will help you remember what you should do in the coming year. Memorize, meditate, and mine the Scriptures for all their wealth. Examine the Scriptures. Be a Berean. Daily examine the Scriptures to see if what is being taught to you, even through broadcasts like this, is in fact so. If the Bereans could test the Apostle Paul, you ought to be able to test anyone you're listening to, and then hold fast to that which is good. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can discern the will of God. Examine the Scripture, and that requires discipline. But the dividends are dramatic. And then apply the Word of God. As wonderful and worthwhile as it is to memorize and examine the Scripture, it's not enough. You must take the knowledge you have gleaned from the Word of God and apply it to your everyday life. And then listen. In order to apply God's directions to your life, you must first listen carefully as God speaks to you through the mystery of His Word. Finally, study. In examining Scripture, it is typically best to stick to one good Bible translation. This not only provides consistency, but facilitates the process of Scripture memorization. But in studying, it's helpful to use a number of good translations. And we offer some wonderful Bible study tools, including the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. Javero, listening in Dallas, Texas, you're first up today. Hi.
Hi. Thank you, Hank, for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm looking for an answer, a Bible answer, that talks about salvation for the people of the Old Testament are people that serve the Lord without knowing Jesus.
Well, I mean, the Bible from first to last demonstrates that the saved throughout history come to faith exactly in the same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. And the Apostle Paul actually quotes the Old Testament extensively to drive home the reality that no one has been or ever will be declared righteous by observing the law. In fact, he points to Abraham, the father of the Jews, to prove that salvation comes through faith apart from works that we perform. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, says Paul, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the types and shadows in the Old Testament. And each year, the Jews celebrated the Passover to keep them focused on the one who was to come to die for their sins. The law was only a shadow of the good things that were coming. The reality themselves are found in Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying here is that Jesus Christ stands at the apex of history. Just as people look back in history to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, so people who lived before the time of Christ look forward to His sacrifice for them.
Okay, but are there some Bible verses on that?
Yeah. I mean, I just gave you a whole bunch of Bible verses. Galatians 3, Romans 3. I also talked about a lot of passages that build a cumulative case from Luke 24 to Romans 3 to Hebrews 1 to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to Hebrews chapter 11. So yeah, there are all kinds of verses, and I've listed them all out for you in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. If you don't have it, I can send you the page.
Okay, I have the book, but I don't have the number.
Yeah, just look under an entry that's titled, How Were People Who Lived Before the Time of Christ Saved?, which is the question that you asked me.
Okay, yeah, that's good. Okay, I thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for calling. God bless you.
My prayers for your ministry to grow.
Oh, thank you so much. You are a blessing. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jason in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. I just want to let you know your radio show made the drive on 77 a lot better today.
Thank you.
All right, well, I have a question. I heard a caller a couple of weeks ago ask this, but I want to get more detail.
Sure.
So if you look at the Ten Commandments, there's no asterisk under any of the commandments. And so I was wondering what you thought about war and if war is a sin.
Well, no. In fact, in some cases, if you didn't go to war, it would be a sin. Because ultimately, the greatest good principle demands that sometimes one country opposes the evil dictator in another country. During World War II, we opposed Hitler. And as a result of that, all kinds of lives were saved and all kinds of good eventually came out of that action. So, yeah, we have to recognize that there are very compelling reasons sometimes to go to war. If military action is not allowed in order to maintain order among nations, then police should not be permitted to maintain the order of a nation. So it's a leap of logic to allow the police to resist a murderer and at the same time not let a military force resist a murderous nation.
I was wondering, is there any Bible verses that you could give that support that?
Yeah. Wars are permitted by God in the same way that divorce is because of the hardness of our hearts. The aggressive use of weapons is not commended. The defensive use of weapons is commended by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. So there is principle in the scripture, but we're also making a theological deduction based on the greater good principle with respect to what should happen among nations. God uses nations in warlike capacities in order to further his own purposes. For example, the Canaanites, who were brutally killing their own children, sacrificing to idols, who were involved in such perversion that it was mind-boggling, were actually punished by God using the axe of his judgment, which was Israel. Later on, Israel itself, who had become so abominable that even the axe of some of the pagan nations were considered tame by comparison, God then used the Assyrians and the Babylonians as the axe of judgment against Israel. So even God sometimes uses nations to bring about his purposes and to rid the horror of the evil that's going on within those nations.
All right, thanks. I have one last question. Do you recommend any Presbyterian churches in Charlotte? I'm currently looking for a church.
Yeah, there are a number. A Christ Covenant in Charlotte is a great Presbyterian church. The pastor writes for our journal, Mike Ross.
All right. I'll be sure to check that out. Thanks a lot, Hank.
Hey, you got it, man. Thank you so much for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Jessica, listening in New Mexico. Hi, Jessica.
Hi. How are you, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for taking my call. I just had a quick question, actually several, but I was actually just wondering, my friends and I are doing a Bible study, but a question came up about Acts 2 and what the meaning of Pentecost is and the history behind it.
Yeah, well, Pentecost is the unusual, non-normative act of restoring something that had been lost. At Babel, there was a confusion of tongues. At Pentecost, God spoke in miraculous way, in such a way that the gospel could go out to the nations once again. So Pentecost becomes a very powerful provision by God so that the early Christian church can be born in earnest and go out. It's not as though the church never existed, but it is now the church at Pentecost that is going to go out into the world just as Christ had commissioned the church to go out into the world. First, to teach people true worship, to teach people true oneness, and then to bring people into the body of Christ, which happens at Pentecost when Peter, without a bullhorn, without a microphone, is able to preach and 3,000 people stampede their way to Calvary.
Right. Awesome. Is it all right if I ask another question?
Yeah.
I was actually just wondering, what are the basic differences between Christianity, Catholicism, and Jehovah's Witness? We have a lot here, and they always come to campus and to NMSU, and then they ask us questions. So I was just wondering about that.
Well, remember that all Christians are tied together in fellowship through the essentials of the historic Christian faith. That's why you can't rightly consider a Jehovah's Witness a Christian, because they deny the essentials of the historic Christian faith. For example, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So we are united in our confession of the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and that's what forms the basis of our fellowship. And the importance can hardly be overstated. This is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And essential Christian doctrine is also the North Star by which the course of Christianity is set. It's the everlasting reference point which guides the church through doctrinal storms that seek to sink it. And it is the very foundation on which the gospel itself rests, from Christ's deity to the eschatological certainty that he will appear again a second time to judge the living and the dead. So essential Christian doctrine is foundational to the gospel. So all that adhere to the essentials of the historic Christian faith can rightly be called Christian. Those who deny the historic Christian faith. And by the way, there are Catholics that do that. Not all Catholics do, but there are Catholics that deny some essentials. There are Presbyterians that deny some essentials. There are Episcopalians that deny some essentials. In fact, you can find in mainline Protestant churches today the complete eradication of the miraculous. That's what liberalism often does to denominations. So you can find in both Protestant circles and Catholic churches, you can find people denying essentials, much like what they do with respect to the Watchtower organization. So apostasy can happen in all kinds of different forms and in all kinds of different phases and all kinds of different places. But we hold in common with Rome the great ancient ecumenical creeds like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and so forth.
Right. Oh, okay. Well, thank you. Are there any resources that I could probably look up?
Yeah, just go to the web at equip.org.
Okay, great. Well, thank you so much for taking my call. I'm really excited I got to talk to you. God bless your ministry. Thanks.
God bless you as well. Thank you so much for those wonderful, warm words. And, you know, one of these resources that we've made available to people in this regard that's so important is called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. It's a 4x6 laminated flip chart. And what I do in the flip chart is I lay out the essentials of the historic Christian faith in a memorable format using the acronym doctrine. If these are indeed the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood, don't you think we should be able to remember them? This is what we've given our lives to, and that's why I've taken the time to make this memorable. You can master the main and plain things of the historic Christian faith in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. It's a memorable guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And again, these are the doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. The resource available, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. And do remember, this ministry is able to do what we do not only because we have staff members in-house. It is because we have supporters all around the world who see it as their divine opportunity to reach other people. So when you're giving to us, you're actually giving through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. If you listen to the broadcast for any length of time, you'll hear numbers of testimonies. People who say they came out of the kingdom of the cults is a direct result of this ministry. People who are equipped to be able to witness to other people. People who have grown in their discernment skills. People who have learned the spiritual disciplines. That's why we exist. A discernment ministry making a difference for time and for eternity. We ask you to join us. You can do that again in a safe, secure fashion by giving to this ministry on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. So please don't touch that dial.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. The Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new territory as God provides opportunities. Imagine what we can do, how many people we can reach when every gift can contribute to more airtime, more broadcast, and more resources. To make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Will you be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today? Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Nikki listening in Arlington, Kansas. Hi, Nikki.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Oh, I've been better. I'm a little stressed out this evening.
Okay.
My son, we've lived in our house for 9 years, and we've always been told it's been haunted. And my son, he was born in 2008, and since he was old enough to talk, he's had little play friends, and we never really thought much about it. But here lately, things have just been getting out of control. We have investigators that want to come to our house and believe that we're dealing with a lot of intelligent paranormal activity, if not demons. And my son seems to be the main focus of it. We see shadow, you know, dark figures. And then he has a black man, a white man, and a friend named Jeremy. Well, here lately, he's had dreams being, you know, that his black man has choked him. And he woke up actually screaming last night from that. We have pictures of marks that have been scratched on his body. And he said that they're no longer his friends and that they won't play with him anymore and they want us to leave. And my husband and I are just kind of at our wit's end. There's, you know, doors opening and shutting, things like that. And we're dealing with the paranormal investigators and we're thinking about letting them come into the home, but we don't want to do anything that's going to adversely affect. And we do believe, you know, that there could be something, you know, bad, but we don't want to make it worse. And we need some direction, some biblical direction. We're not finding any.
Yeah, what you need to do is apply a biblical worldview to this issue. First thing I can tell you is there's no such things as ghosts or noisy ghosts, poltergeists.
Okay.
Therefore, the spirits of the dead do not come back and harass the living. Secondly, I can tell you this, that while we can give ourselves over to the powers of darkness, the powers of darkness cannot scratch or bite or maim us in any way. So to give into that worldview is to give into a secularized version of demonic warfare, not one that's rooted in Christian principles, but rather one that's rooted in paganism. I've written a book on this called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And in that book, I lay out the principles from a biblical perspective on how you can be victorious in spiritual warfare. If you put on the full armor of God every day as we're commanded to do, then you are immune to spiritual warfare. In other words, you're invincible in the battle. It's not that spiritual warfare doesn't happen, it's that you become invincible and the power of God will protect you. If you do not know how to put on the full armor of God, then you're a guaranteed casualty in spiritual warfare. And therefore, I would highly recommend my book, The Covering. We also have a student version of The Covering. And I think if you, along with your son, along with your husband, would read through this material, you'll come to a true valuation of things. The principle in spiritual warfare is always this: Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The power of God to protect is a whole lot more poignant than the power of Satan to pillage. So we have to put the emphasis in the right place. That's precisely what the covering does. I think those books would be extraordinarily helpful to you, the student version as well as the version that you and your husband can read together.
Okay, wonderful. My son is four. I did forget to mention that, so I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's all right. And okay. Again, the covering, you can get it through the Christian Research Institute. All you have to do is hang on.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jared, listening in Center, Missouri on KLTE. Hi, Jared.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Doing all right. Quick question. I teach the youth at the local church we attend there in Center, and we had some questions come up, and I thought, you know, I'll find the answer, which I never really could find the answer, so that's why I'm calling you.
Okay.
Where did race enter in to mankind? And explaining that, I mean, you know, when God flooded the earth, Noah and a handful of people were on the boat. Everyone else was destroyed. So where did the blacks and the Chinese and all the other races that there is come into effect? Did they branch off of Noah's sons?
Look, before the flood, all men spoke the same language. And after the flood, you read in Genesis chapter 11 about the Tower of Babel,
right,
where the languages of people were confused. And as a result, people were divided. And therefore, there is such a thing that genetics deals with. It's called the founder principle. Groups isolated because of the confusion of their languages only drew upon a fraction of the total gene pool. And therefore, they have different genetic proclivities. But remember, in a Christian worldview, there's no such thing as race. In an evolutionary worldview, there is. Evolutionists believe that some races are more advanced than other races. Some races are headed for extinction. And in their view, only the strong survive. It's the struggle for existence that ultimately becomes paramount in that paradigm. But in a biblical worldview, we're just all people. We have different genetic proclivities, but we're people, and the only thing we think about when we think about race is to run the race, not hierarchy of races.
Well, and I didn't mean, I meant like, you know, we're all the same. I know that, but I mean, when they were saying like, you know, the Chinese look different than us, the blacks are different than us, and they say, well, that wasn't like that on the ark, and God created man in his own image. So
I've dealt specifically with that, right? The fact that God created us in his image does not mean that we are reproductions of God, number one. It does mean that we are reflections of God. We reflect his communicable attributes. His incommunicable attributes are attributes that find no parallel in humanity. But as human beings ourselves, we have different genetic proclivities depending on the isolation that comes as a result of groups only drawing upon a fraction of the gene pool. And therefore, there are changes within kinds in a biblical worldview. There are changes within the dog family and within the cat family, but there are never changes from one kind to another kind. And so humans are always humans in a biblical worldview. And the reason I believe that this is important to underscore is in the evolutionary paradigm, that's not the case. As Thomas Huxley put it, no rational man, cognizant of the facts, believes that the average Negro is the equal, still less the superior of the white man. It is simply incredible to think that he would be able to compete successfully with his bigger brain, smaller jawed rival in a contest which is carried on by thoughts and not by bites. I mean, that's the evolutionary paradigm. Because you have the struggle for existence. You have survival of the fittest. But again, that's not part of a biblical worldview. In a biblical worldview, we can draw upon a fraction of the gene pool and therefore have certain genetic proclivities as a result of the founder principle that I mentioned. But there's no need to say that we are different. We are just human beings with different genetic proclivities. That's all.
Okay. So it basically, like the Tower of Babel is where it basically started then.
Well, that is a very dominant, incredible theory, I would say, yes.
That's where we always went to, and I thought, you know, it wasn't clear. I had to find out more about it, but I appreciate you clearing that up for me.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stanley, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Stanley.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. My situation was this. I was born a Catholic and raised a Catholic, and I thought I was a Christian because I was Catholic. Well, when I was about 32 or 33 years old, you know, I started looking around and wondering why, if Catholicism is the one true religion, the way I was taught, why aren't I different, or my friends and I, why aren't we different? And because the group that I was associated with wasn't. We're all living in sin. Anyways, so I cried out to God, and I got saved. I got born again and radically, radically transformed and changed. And a lot of my friends stayed in the Catholic Church. That was in the 80s when the charismatic renewal hit the Northeast. A lot of my friends got saved, and I told them they could not stay in the Catholic Church. And in my opinion of that is based on when Peter succumbed to the Jewish pressure, he started teaching on circumcision, you know, and he was sliding back into the traditions of Judaism. And anyways, you know, to me that, and then Paul rebuked him and he left Judaism and stopped teaching circumcision to be a Christian. So anyways, I use that as an example of why a Catholic cannot go back to the Catholic Church, period. And I just thought I'd ask your opinion on that.
Well, I mean, here's the issue. You have to be united on the basis of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. If you go into a liberal Protestant church, you will find people who disavow essential Christian doctrine. Liberalism within the Protestant denominations is just as insidious. This is the idea that modern society can embrace concepts that have been repudiated by an age of scientific enlightenment. So they get rid of the virgin birth, they get rid of the bodily resurrection, the infallibility of Scripture. The Bible has to be demythologized in their view. That is a blight, a pox on Christianity within the Protestant denominations. So the issue, whether Protestant or Catholic, is we must adhere to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Now, there are Protestants today that hold that there's going to be a fourth temple during the millennium. There's going to be reinstituted temple sacrifices, and those sacrifices are efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. Now, drawn to its logical conclusion, that denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. And a reason I'm pointing this out is that many people who adhere to that view don't draw it out to its logical conclusion. And therefore, they're living in some kind of cognitive dissonance, but they're not denying essential Christian doctrine. The same thing could be said with Catholics. Catholics who believe in purgatory. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Purgatory, to my way of thinking, denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross, drawn to its logical conclusion. But we all live with this kind of tension in one way or another. The issue has to be clear that we adhere to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. If we do, then we can rightly be called Christian, whether we are within Catholicism or within a Protestant denomination. But if you're in a liberal Protestant denomination and denying the incarnation or the resurrection, you can't rightly be called Christian, just as if you were in a Catholic denomination. And by the way, Catholics are not monolithic. That is a fallacy. But if you're within a Catholic fellowship and you deny essential Christian doctrine, then you can't rightly be called Christian. Cover your station break. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate, and just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. Again, that's on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Hank will be right back after these messages. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all of the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2. Plus, all new answers to some of today's toughest questions. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Anna next in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Hi, Anna.
Well, thank you so much for taking my call. And I want to do a little testimony to start with. I've listened to you almost ever since you've been on the radio. And I've taught Bible study for 9 years, and I could have never done it without you. This is my first time to call. I have most of your books. I'll have the autographed one, and I have the small one. I got those right here beside me right now. I usually keep them here when I study my Bible, get my Bible studies together. Also, I'm going to be 86 years old, but I have one little question. Well, I have two, actually, but one of them is simple. We know that God knows everything. Why did God tell Abraham to sacrifice Isaac?
Yeah, that's a really good question. By the way, my mother's 86 as well, so kind of a little point of reference here. And she is just vivacious and loves the Lord just as you do. But this is a microcosm of a grand meta-narrative that is encapsulated in this story in Genesis chapter 22, because you have the father of faith instructed to sacrifice the son of the promise. And this is not a notion conjured up by child sacrifices of pagan Canaanites, but it's a direct command from the father above to the father of faith, who reasoned that God could raise the dead. We're told that by Hebrews chapter 11. So Abraham leaves Beersheba. He takes a three-day journey to the place in Jerusalem where a temple would one day stand, and his sacrifice already accomplished through the willingness to relinquish his firstborn son. So his sacrifice was a sacrifice of the heart already made. And whether Jehovah Jireh would allow a human sacrifice was forever settled by the rustling of a ram in the thicket. Animal sacrifices, not human sacrifice, would point forward to a divine sacrifice. 3 days after that sacrifice, of course, Christ would raise himself from the dead, and in doing so, he would become the earnest of all those who one day will rise from death to live in a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The reason I point that out in context is that you have a grand meta-narrative, and this is a small microcosm of that meta-narrative. And so you see God's redemptive plan unfolding. So there's a whole lot more going on than what first meets the eye. And what the problem here is that there's many people who anachronistically will rip this passage out of its context, and therefore they come up with a pretext because they don't understand the grand meta-narrative.
That's exactly what came up in Sunday school class Sunday. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yeah, exactly. The point here is to underscore the need to apprehend the essence of a biblical worldview, and apart from that, we miss the import of the historical narrative as set forth here in Genesis 22.
Oh, absolutely. Another little question is, do you think Abraham knew that God would provide him a substitute for Isaac?
Yes, I do believe that Abraham knew, as the father of faith, that God would not do what the pagans were doing. This was not about a human sacrifice, which was forbidden by God. This was going to be a sacrifice pointing to something else. So Abraham made the sacrifice in his heart because of his willingness, and knew that Jehovah Jireh had a plan that was beyond his ken, something that he couldn't imagine, but that unfolded from a historical perspective, and he saw it with his own eyes, and then saw that this pointed forward to something far grander, and therefore the father of faith was given a glimpse of a sacrifice that one day would come. He only saw it through types and shadows. We see it with precision because Christ has come, but he saw it by faith through types and shadows. And what an incredible story you have right here of a sacrifice that one day would come, and the redemption then would be complete.
Oh, that's just wonderful. Do you think that Abraham felt that he was showing his obedience to God, to follow up, to do what God told him to do? You think he felt obedience in his soul, in his heart?
Oh, there's no question about that. That's why, absolutely. That's why I say his sacrifice was already accomplished through his willingness to relinquish his firstborn son. This was a sacrifice of the heart. He knew that God would be found faithful. He didn't know how, but he was willing to make the sacrifice in his heart, and therefore we can legitimately call him the father of faith.
Oh, can you imagine the strength, how it strengthened his faith? I need to tell you this also, and thank you so much for the answer. And do you have a book that I got everything?
You know, I've actually written about this, interestingly enough.
This that you've told me in there. But I need to say this before you tell me. I listen to you every day from 5 to 6, and every Sunday night from 11 till 12 at midnight. And I've done this for years. So I can verify. I've never called before, but I can verify all you have said about how people, what they gain. You know, the people that we touch, just the little few little things, people that I have, feel like that I've made a great, great accomplishment in witnessing for the Lord with your information.
Hmm.
Oh.
Well, you have blessed my life by your phone call.
Of teaching it, and my, you know, and my children, and I have four children. My baby's 57 years old. But anyway, I just had to tell you this because I probably won't ever call you again. This is the first time, but I just needed to let you know that absolutely, I don't know how anybody could not listen to Hank Handagraph if they have time at all, if they're into the Bible. My kids are all Bible scholars. My husband was too. We had our own chapel.
Well,
okay.
You have been.
I won't keep you any longer, Hank. Thank you so much for my call.
Well, I want to answer your question, though. You can go to Has God Spoken?
I can't put it into words.
But don't go yet. I got to tell you, Has God Spoken? In that book, you'll find the answer to your question.
Okay. And I don't have it. It's a new one, isn't it?
It's a brand new one.
Yeah. Okay. And it just came out, didn't it? In September, wasn't it?
Yes.
Okay. Well, okay. I'll write it down. Well, I have your books I have your autograph book, and I live with these answer books, both of them. Well, thank you so much, Hank. You just don't know what a thrill it is for me to talk to you. And God bless your family, all 12 kids and your wife.
Thanks, Anna.
I'd love to have a picture.
Oh, well, I'll send one to you. You hang on. I'll get a picture out to you.
Well, all right. Thank you so very much.
Thanks, Anna.
I can't imagine. I'm just thrilled to death.
Amen. Well, I tell you what, I don't know. If she was thrilled to talk to me, you can't imagine how thrilled I was to talk to her. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chris in Tyler, Texas. Hi, Chris.
Well, Hank, it's always a pleasure listening to you.
Thank you.
Pleasure talking to you as well.
Thank you.
My question today was about the 70 weeks mentioned in Daniel chapter 9.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that it says in 69 weeks the Messiah shall come, and he shall be cut off after those 69 weeks, but not for himself. And then down in 27 of verse 9, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And just to make it short, I was wondering who he is in that verse. Because I've heard a lot of people pull the 7-year tribulation out of that passage.
Well, you can't pull the 7-year tribulation out of that passage. But let me say at the first that there's little agreement among biblical scholars concerning the 70 weeks prophecy. For example, if you compare and contrast the Revised Standard Version rendering with that of the New International Version, you'll find a marked difference. And there are other points of contention among interpreters, including determining which of the plethora of starting and ending dates for the 70 weeks best fits the data, or whether the weeks of years should be 365 solar days or 360-day lunar years or some other configuration. The identity of the figure who confirms a covenant with many for 1 week, which you asked about, is also a bone of contention. And though the New Testament cites the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus as evidence that he is indeed the Christ, neither the Lord nor the apostles, nor any of the earliest Christian writers once appealed to the evidence of this prophecy, which should have been a decisive evidence if, in fact, this has to do in anything but an antitypical way with Jesus Christ. In other words, obviously, in antitypical fashion, it points to Jesus Christ. But the actual type here has to do with something that's going on in 170. In other words, a period of time that Daniel's prophesying about in the 6th century BC, which had happened 170 and following, with first the murder of Onias, which marks the beginning of 2,300 evenings and mornings, and the death of Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, marking their end. And I've actually laid this out in somewhat of what I would call a compelling fashion in my book, Has God Spoken Under the Abomination of Desolation? So if you want to look at the chronology and what happened during this seven-year period of time and how this fits the biblical data as well as the historical data, I think that would be very helpful to you, because in 167, 3 years after the murder of Onias, the ultimate sacrilege befell Jerusalem. The armed forces of Antiochus rose up against the temple fortress. They abolished the daily sacrifice. They set up an abomination that causes desolation. And with impunity, Antiochus plundered the temple treasury. He dedicated the sanctuary to the Olympian Zeus. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. And Hellenized Jews took on the mark of the Greco-Syrian beast. They sacrificed to idols. They profaned the Sabbath. And not only that, they erected a desolating sacrilege on the altar of burnt offering. All of this would be repeated in the first century. And that's why Jesus points back to this, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, to talk about an abomination that would befall Jerusalem, and this time it would be the ultimate abomination where the sanctuary was not just desolated but actually destroyed. So again, I lay all of this out in Has God Spoken?
Well, thank you so much for that resource, Hank. I'll be sure and pick up that book, and I thank you so much for the work you do.
God bless you. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. My apologies to those still hanging. We will hopefully have an opportunity to talk sometime in the coming year. Again, thank you so much for standing with this ministry, both prayerfully and financially. You've heard the testimonies. You've heard about lives changed as a result of this ministry. We ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Without you, it simply doesn't work. So please give generously and date your check, postmark it before December 31st, so all of the proceeds could go to our year end and we can launch 2012 with power and passion as we reach people, equip people, and make a difference for time and for eternity. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.